and now your evangelist, Richard Carlson.
And as we study this lesson this morning about righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come, especially if there be those in this assembly that have not named the name of Christ, that today will be the day of your salvation. That if, on the other hand, as a child of God, if you have stumbled and fallen away from the Christ, and you know that there are sins in your life for which you need to repent, and you know that you have the need to come and be restored, that today, likewise, will be the day and the time that you will do that as well. Now for the reading of our text this morning. Acts 24, beginning in verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." But I want us to go ahead and read the last two verses as well, because they will play an important part in our study also. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came to Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. The background of our study this morning is simply that Paul had been charged with causing a riot in Jerusalem. And Paul had been brought for trial at Caesarea before Felix, the Roman governor. And there had been a hearing, but nothing was decided, and Paul obviously continued to be in custody. And so the occasion of the text came about out of their curiosity regarding the faith in Christ. It was a most wonderful thing, to be sure, that Felix had sent for Paul and wanted to hear the faith in Christ. And it is a very important matter that Paul spoke unto Felix the things that he spoke about, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. But what is yet so sad about this whole story is the response that was given to it. That Felix trembled, and the word trembled literally means that here is a man that was terrified. And he said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee," hoping for a bride out of Paul. But we'll get into all of that as we get deeper into our study this morning. First of all, I want us to notice that the term, the faith, here in verse 24. The Bible says, Felix sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So when Paul came to speak unto Felix about the faith in Christ, what kind of things did he speak of? Well, consider that in the New Testament, references to the faith refer to the church and the gospel system and the followers of Jesus Christ. So we have no doubt whatsoever in our minds that Paul spoke unto Felix about the Lord and about his church and the gospel plan of salvation. Because, friends, if we are going to talk unto the lost, if we are going to speak unto someone about the faith, then what are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about Christ. We are going to talk about Christ and him crucified. We are going to tell a lost and dying world in sin about the Lord's church and about what one must do to be saved. We're going to be those who go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this is what Paul was striving to his best to do in this passage. Paul was preaching the gospel to a lost creature. And so as Paul did so, then it is very likely that Felix and Drusilla might have thought of Christ's church as just another sect. But yet Paul knew that this was the only way of salvation. But as we look at Felix and Drusilla, we also come to the conclusion that people in high places are those type of individuals that usually love pomp and fashion. We can just imagine a palace chamber, for example, with Felix and Drusilla seated perhaps in elevated chairs with this plain-looking and unpretentious preacher standing before them. We are talking about a man who was governor along with his wife. And Felix was a judge who had the power to keep Paul in prison or to set him free. But one of the most interesting things that we will learn in the study of our text this morning is the text will tell us how that the prisoner became the preacher and how the judge came under judgment. But history, biblical history that is, finds absolutely nothing good whatsoever in the life of Felix. Felix and his brother Paulus were born slaves and were in service of the emperor's family. And eventually they were given their freedom and Roman citizenship. Paulus, Felix's brother, became an advisor to the emperor Claudius, and Felix was given the governorship of Judea. But as a powerful ruler, as a governor, Felix was a cruel and corrupt man. He exercised the authority of a king with the disposition of a slave in all cruelty and lust. He was a man that became involved in a conspiracy to murder the Jewish high priest. And outlaws and criminals and crooks and thieves or whatever you want to call them that often terrorized the land and terrorized the people often looked to Felix for protection. But yet, we look at this text again and study and we think firsthand that it is a curious thing that it took 470 soldiers to bring Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea back in Acts 23:23. But this is because times were turbulent and lawlessness was rampant. Felix was a ruler who ruled without regard for the welfare of the people. But yet he was holding Paul a prisoner in hopes that the apostle would give him a bribe to let him go. Matter of fact, that's what verse 26 is talking about. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him, whereof he sent for him the altar and communed with him. But yet Felix had been appointed governor to administer the law. But yet he himself was a breaker of the laws of Rome and more so the laws of God. So what we have now is a little bit of background information about Felix, and I will also give you some about his wife, Drusilla. But for now, here is a man that sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. There is not a greater thing that Felix could have done than to hear a lesson from the Word of God. There is no greater thing that lost souls can do or hear today than to hear a lesson that comes from God's Word. But the question is, when we hear God's Word taught and proclaimed, are we going to accept it and think very seriously upon it and give obedience to it? Or are we sadly going to do like Felix and so many other people do? Are we going to just simply say, well, go on your way when it's convenient, then I will obey. I will send for you again. And so, as Felix sent for Paul and as Paul came and stood before this governor, The Bible says that Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. This is the sermon that Paul preached. And so let's look at this first one, righteousness. As Paul stood before the governor and his wife, we ask ourselves the question, what might have been the subject of Paul's sermon? For example, was Paul going to simply give some kind of a discourse in philosophy? Was Paul going to discuss politics with this man or talk about the affairs of the world? Or was Paul simply going to be politically correct? Well, we know the answer. We know what Paul talked about. We know what Paul was going to say. Now, concerning philosophy, the wisdom that comes from above is godly wisdom. And that's what philosophy is. It has to do with a love and the study of wisdom. And if one is interested in studying and learning about the wisdom of God and gaining knowledge and wisdom of the Word of God, that is good. But if one discusses or talks about philosophy from the standpoint of wisdom of the world, then that is sinful and bad and wrong, because in Colossians 2 and verse 8, Paul said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, which is not after Christ, but is after the world." So Paul was not going to discuss philosophy. He wasn't going to talk politics. Paul was not going to discuss worldly affairs or be politically correct. But what Paul was going to talk about with Felix was the kind of conduct that conforms to the standard of God's Word, to the right standard. And that standard is the code of conduct that comes from God. When we talk about righteousness, for example, Acts 10 and verse 35 shows that the Lord accepts those who work righteousness, for the verse says, "In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now, the verses do not tell us exactly how much at this time Paul elaborated on righteousness versus unrighteousness. But we can say that no doubt that Paul did so just from the fact of what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. Brethren, there is no doubt that along with righteousness, that Paul discussed unrighteousness as well, because we know what he said to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, when he said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But I also want us to notice verse 11 along with this. Paul said, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, what is taking place here? As Paul is saying, first of all, you were like this, meaning past tense. This is the way that things were with you before. And Paul did not say to the Corinthians that all of them were like this. He said, such were some of you. But now, notice in the rest of this portion of verse 11, that all of this had changed. They had made a change for the very best, for the better. Paul said, "Now ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified." What had they done? These individuals had simply heard the truth and had turned away from their sins and had given obedience to the salvation that is in Christ by and through obedience to the gospel. And they were no longer living in the works of the flesh and such. So these are the things, no doubt, that Paul discussed with Felix. It is very obvious, and brethren, it only stands to reason that if we are going to discuss righteousness with a lost soul, they also need to learn what unrighteousness is. How really and truly and honestly can you talk about one and not talk about the other? But then the Bible says that Paul also preached about temperance. Now here's where I want to give you some information about his wife Drusilla. Just to show you what kind of people that Felix and Drusilla were. Drusilla was a member of the infamous Herod family. Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa, which was the Herod that had murdered the Apostle James. She was also the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great, the one who had killed all the babies of Bethlehem that were 2 years old and under. So she did not come, obviously, from a good family at all. But yet Drusilla was a woman that was considered so beautiful that other people were jealous of her. The text says that she was a Jewess, which meant that she had some knowledge of the law. At the age of 14, she was married to a king named Azizus. But she was seduced to leave her husband and to marry Felix. Now, whether Paul actually talked about this, we do not know, but it could hardly have been ignored when the sermon turned to temperance and self-control. Temperance is a term, it is a word that has been adopted by the anti-drinking movement. But it applies to everything which entices one to sin. And sin is that which is always by consent. For example, Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." The reason why people sin is not necessarily because they're tempted. Yes, temptation plays a big role in it, but one can resist the temptation. The reason it becomes sin is because we give our consent to it. We give in to it. And Solomon said, when you're enticed, do not consent to it. But brethren, temperance and self-control is exactly the point, though, that Paul discusses also in Titus chapter 2 in verse number 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So Felix and Drusilla, if there were ever any two people that needed to hear a sermon about temperance, they needed to hear it. And I am not Felix and Drusilla's judge. The Lord will be their judge in the day of judgment. But the Bible does say, by their fruits ye shall know them. So Felix and Drusilla, knowing these things about their background, they were the kind of individuals, you see, that had a lifestyle that sought to indulge every appetite, every fleshly appetite, without restraint. It's like in class this morning we were discussing in the works of the flesh, the word lasciviousness, where one allows himself to be given over to all kinds of carnal animal desires. In other words, push yourself to the limit, see how far you can go. And this is exactly the kind of lifestyle that Felix and Drusilla lived. Their philosophy was literally, if it feels like it is the good and right thing to do, then by all means do it. But brethren, let me kindly say again, as you have heard me say so many times from this pulpit, and it is a point that continually needs to be emphasized, and that is simply this. Just because a thing may seem to be the right thing to do, just because it may feel good to you, or just because someone else may be doing it, does not mean that it is the right thing to do. Marvelous has become man's ability to control animals, and to be able to control the flow of electricity, to even be able to take machinery and equipment and control the flow of water. But sadly, it is rare to find an individual that can control himself. And brethren, one thing that we have learned in our life and by experience is that most importantly the Scripture, but also human experience as well. Both of these things have shown us and taught us that it is the line of least resistance that makes crooked rivers and crooked men. Have you ever thought about that that is the reason why a river runs crooked and does not run in a straight line? Because it follows the path of least resistance. And is that not the way the lives of mankind become sometimes? Is we don't always go in a straight line, but we zigzag and we go crooked, crooked, crooked. Because we follow the line of least resistance. Man always wants to look for a shortcut around the Word of God. It is so easy, it seems, many times for a man to be tempted to look for some loophole around what God has said. But brethren, when we do that, we are just making things harder on ourselves. When our lives would be so much simpler and our lives as Christians would be so much happier, if and when we learn just to simply take God at His word and do what He says. Because man cannot fight against God and successfully win. His word is forever settled in heaven. But then Paul also discussed with Felix and Drusilla the judgment to come. By the time that Paul gets this far along in his study with them, the Bible tells us that Felix trembled. Now what does this word tremble in Acts 24 and 25 mean? It is a word, brethren and friends, that literally means that Felix was terrified. This man had reached the point of being literally frightened and terrified. And this is why he said what he did, go thy way for this time. That when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee, I will let you know. But it is also interesting what Bible history tells us about Felix in his later life. He was a governor that had been favored by Claudius, but under the Emperor Nero, he lost that favor and was summoned eventually to Rome to answer for his crimes. And Felix might have eventually been put to death and executed, except it had been for the protective influence of his brother. And his life was one that ended in failure and ended in disgrace. But yet facing trial before the Roman emperor, or for that matter, brethren, any human being facing trial before a court of law, standing before judge and jury and prosecutor and so on, that pales in comparison to you and I having to come eventually face to face with the judge of all the earth. You remember back in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, when Abraham was pleading with God concerning the horrible, wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. Here were some very, very wicked individuals that had become so sinful in their lifestyles that God was going to destroy these cities. And Abraham began to plead with God to see if God might spare the cities if 40, 30, 20, eventually 10 righteous people could be found. And God had even said, if I find 10 righteous, I will not destroy the place. But as Abraham took it upon himself, matter of fact, Abraham himself said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. And Abraham even said this, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this once. But friends, what is so heart-rending is not even 10 righteous people could be found in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that God did destroy these wicked people, but Abraham still said this, in Genesis 18 in verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right. And so, friends, when that last and great day comes, Felix and Drusilla will stand before their Maker, and the judge of all the earth will certainly do the right thing concerning them, as he will with all of us. And so as Paul talked about judgment to come with Felix and with Drusilla, Paul fully well knew and understood the terror of the Lord and was determined to persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul said, we persuade men. Well, what is it that we need to be persuading men to do? We need, as Christians, to persuade lost mankind to obey the gospel. And this is exactly what Paul was trying to do with Felix and Drusilla. He was trying to get these people to turn from their sins, to get out of their sins and repent and obey God. And so we see, therefore, that Paul's reasoning with Felix and Drusilla, dear brethren, this was not an exercise in philosophy. As I said a while ago, Paul didn't talk about philosophy and politics and world affairs, and Paul wasn't concerned about being politically correct. But what did concern Paul, and the plea that he did make with them, was that they escape the damnation of hell. Acts 17 and verse 31, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And also, like Paul wrote about in Romans 14 in verses 10 through 12, and 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 10, that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess unto God, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. So somewhere to this day, the body of Felix and Drusilla remain buried and in the tomb. Their spirits have long since gone back unto the one who gave them. But in that last and great day, Felix and Drusilla's knees will bow, and their tongues will also confess, and they too will give an account unto God. But notice, as Paul reasoned with Felix and Drusilla of these things, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, that Felix, when he became terrified and trembled, he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, brethren, we know that many times when people are pressed with the truth, that people will always respond in different ways. We have seen people respond to the invitation over the years with smiles upon their face. I've seen a man one time in the Lord's church respond to the invitation to be restored, and he walked down the aisle and he was crying as much as any baby I've ever seen cry, because he said, I have wasted about 15 or 20 years of being out of the Lord's church. And then we have seen people stand when the invitation song is sung, And we have seen people that it seems like they would literally grip and hold on to the backs of the pews just to keep from stepping out and walking down the aisle, knowing they need to respond. And then we have seen other precious souls respond to heaven's invitation with eagerness, as if they could not stealth or walk fast enough to come before God and before brethren to make things right. So the point is simply this: when people are pressed with the truth, they react in different ways. Some will resolve to do right. Others will simply imagine that it does not apply to them, and then yet there will be those that do not really listen. But yet for a moment, no doubt Felix felt the impact of God's truth. Matter of fact, a person has even made the statement and has said that what Felix decided in the next 5 minutes would determine whether he would spend eternity in heaven or hell. What this was at this moment was the watershed crisis in Felix's life. And there is no evidence that he was ever again touched by the gospel. Now, he did send for Paul. They did commune often, as the Bible says. But Felix excused that he would wait for a more convenient time was not that he expected that there might come a more convenient time for him to turn to the Lord. But what Felix's idea of a convenient time was this, that his corrupt conscience wanted a bribe, and the convenient season would be when he hoped that Paul would surrender his own integrity and say, "Okay, Felix, here's a handful of money that's yours if you'll let me go." That's the only convenient season that Felix was worried about. And for the present time, he simply wanted to hear no more. We close our study this morning with this observation. There was a true story that was told of a woman one time who said this. She said, "I usually try to remember every point in the preacher's sermon. But whenever a point strikes at my conscience," she says, "these are the ones that I try to forget just as soon as possible." So, brethren, what Paul's sermon did is it made Felix tremble for the moment. But the evidence certainly is there in the text that shows us that he was as determined to forget about it just as soon as possible. So this morning, brethren, by simply us together studying Paul's sermon to Felix about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, we likewise this morning have preached a sermon about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. But my question is kindly this morning, dear friend, what are you going to do with it? If you're an alien sinner, you are yet outside of the body of Christ, are you going to do like Felix and tremble and say, "Well, preacher, just go on your way. I've heard all of this I want to hear. If it ever becomes convenient for me to obey, I'll send for you and let you know." Is that going to be your reaction? Or gladly will you hasten to obey and do as the 3,000 souls did on the day of Pentecost and listen to the truth, believe it with all of your heart, come in repentance of your sins, and confess Christ and be buried with him in baptism and rise to walk in newness of life? Help us, a child of God, if you have fallen by the wayside and you know you need to respond in repentance this morning and be restored back to the Lord. Dear friend, I plead with you, I beg of you, do not give the response as Felix did. Do not become terrified and say, "Go thy way. It's not convenient right now, but when it becomes convenient, I'll let someone know," because of this very reason: that convenient time usually never comes. And always remember this: Satan himself does not mind if you obey the gospel, just as long as you don't get in any hurry to do it. But this morning, do not disappoint God and make the devil happy, but disappoint the devil and make God happy. You need to come in repentance and be restored. or to be baptized for the remission of your sins, please give obedience to the gospel.